All right, kids, you can be dismissed to your children's ministry. God be with you and your teachers. May God give you wisdom, and may you enjoy yourselves as you learn about Palm Sunday together. Yes, it's Palm Sunday. So I invite you to take your Bibles if you brought one with you to church today, or it's on your phone, or if you didn't and you want one, there's usually a Bible in the underneath part of the chairs there in front of you. And turn to the book of John, so St. John chapter 12. And we want to have a good close look at this moment in history when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. And while you're searching for that scripture, I just want to pray, God, guide us by your Spirit into all truth. Reveal to us your word this morning. May it encourage us, revive us, renew us, strengthen us, challenge us, and may it set us on a new pathway this morning as we consider your greatness and the wonder of who you are in the story of Palm Sunday. And Jesus, we surrender ourselves now as we've been singing and praying openly for to your word. May you speak to us, and may the words of my heart and the meditation of my mind be pleasing in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So John chapter 12, and starting at chapter 12, verse 1, it reads this way, and I'm reading from the NIV. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who later would betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. A keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to whatever was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Friendly fellows, eh? On account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had been done, and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world is going out to him. This is one of the four stories that is called the triumphant entry into Jerusalem that's found in each of the Gospels. So each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, contain this story and just a little different. There's a few more details that come with it. You notice in this part, you know, the weeping and Jesus praying and telling the Pharisees that the rocks would cry out. Well, that's not in this particular section because John has a different focus. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, John has a grander focus in mind. And so he brings to our attention through how he's laid this out. as a result of the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead, this brought about a massive interest, curiosity in not only Jerusalem, but the whole country. And what we find is that everybody is pilgriming to this amazing time of year called the Passover feast, and they're heading their way there. But this time, there's a weird expectation. There's this super sort of electricity in the air, and they're all talking about this guy named Lazarus who Jesus had raised from the dead. And so, of course, the religious leaders were incredibly threatened by all of this. But under this influence and out of this conversation, John wants us to take note of some very special things that are going on surrounding this triumphant entry. So under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he draws our attention to the fact that Jesus' role is not just for the nation of Israel, but for all nations. And so to find that out, we need to kind of expand. We need to just kind of go around. And so I'm going to draw from a few verses that are found in chapter 11. First of all, an amazing thing takes place. The high priest, whose name is Caiaphas, he decides that he is going to prophesy, but not because he's a godly man. In fact, he was one of the ones who wanted to harm Jesus, put him to death, and Lazarus too. So his character is far from above reproach. He is definitely a culprit in the story. And yet, because he holds the office of high priest, God decides, oh, I better wait now. Everybody okay up there? Did somebody fall down? You know, preachers you can't compete with that, the crying little one. All right, so we'll carry on now. So, where was I at? Oh, yeah. So he stands up, and as the high priest, he prophesies. And this is basically what he says in John chapter 11, starting at verse 49. Caiaphas, who was the high priest at that time, said, "You don't realize that it's better for you that one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed." He had no idea what he was actually saying, but God was prophesying through him that Jesus Christ would die for the nation, that one person should die rather than the whole nation be crushed because of the Romans, because of the joy and the exuberance and the excitement that was in the air. There was something going on, and the Pharisees were very afraid, the religious leaders were very afraid that Rome would come and crush it and crush them with it. So that's where their fears were. And then John helps us out. He throws in a little commentary in verse 51. He did not say thus on his own. So it wasn't because he was so, holy. It was because, it says, but as high priest. So as high priest, he said this. As high priest, at that time, he was led to prophesy that Jesus would die for the entire nation. And then verse 52. And not only for that nation, but to bring together and unite all the children of God scattered around the world. So in John's mind, this triumphant entry, which was, coming, it was on its way, and he's writing about these things, and he realizes that this event is not just a little nation in the Middle East. This is about the world. It's about us. It's about Canadians living in 2022. But it goes further than that because something very unique takes place, and it's only mentioned in the book of John. The timing of the statement was perfect. And what happened was that during this time, because it was the Passover, everybody was coming from around the world. And if we read carefully at the end of the triumphant entry, something very unique happens that triggers Jesus to announce, okay, it's time. It's time for me to enter into my glory. What happened? Why did Jesus suddenly be triggered by this? Well, we'll find out here in John chapter 12, starting at verse 17. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they'd heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere." In other words, this is getting out of hand. Look how the whole world has gone out to him. Verse 23. Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration went up to Philip. Philip had a Greek name. So they went to Philip and they asked him, "Can we see Jesus?" Philip tells Andrew, they go and tell Jesus, and Jesus replies, "Yeah, sure, send them in." No, he doesn't say that. You know what he says? "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory." He was waiting for the Greeks to say something, to look for him, and then it was time. Now, that may not seem that important. Like, okay, so the Greeks wanted to find him. But in reality, what's happening right here is it's surrounding the Passover. So everybody's gathering around the Passover. Do you remember what the Passover is? So the Passover is the story of the slaves that were in Egypt that God was going to deliver. And he chose to do this at the very end through something called the Passover. And what would happen is each family was to take a lamb and slaughter that lamb and feast on that lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorpost of their home. And what was going to happen is that the Lord had warned them that in the night the angel of death was going to visit the land of Egypt. And so if they put the blood on the doorpost, the angel of death would pass over that house. That's why it's called the Passover. And so what was going on was this blood was saving them from death. And so the Passover meal, slap dab in the middle of this conversation about Jesus coming for the Jewish nation and for the rest of the world, is so important. It's like the meat in the sandwich. So there it is. The Passover's here, and Jesus, who is called the Lamb of God, this was going to be the Passover to end all other Passovers, literally. There was going to be no other Passover like this because Jesus, the Lamb of God, was going to shed his blood. And when we believe in him, his blood applied to us will keep us from death and give us eternal life when we believe. It's for the world, folks. It's for everywhere, every place. It's the message we carry. Whether there is a pandemic or not, the message never changes. And this is our calling, this is our passion, this is our focus. This should always be at the center of our lives, just like the Passover is at the center of this story about everyone who comes to believe. This is us. This is who we are. And John wants to draw our attention to this beautiful passage that is for us who believe and our sins are forgiven. It's beautiful. It's a magnificent story. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was not a victim. He wasn't a victim to a bunch of cranky old religious leaders. He knew exactly what was going on. And he purposefully asked for a donkey. And he did that for many reasons. We'll get to that in just a minute. He was not a victim in all this. He was not blindsided by wicked plans. He showed this through his triumphant entry. He understood who he was, who he understood who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the King. Throughout the process, he displayed his foreknowledge of these events. You remember, building up to this moment, all the things that were happening. He was foretelling. He said to his disciples, remember in the little video clip? They didn't understand why Jesus wanted a donkey. Had he ever ridden anywhere else in his life? No. Suddenly, Jesus wants a donkey? What? And then, not only does he want a donkey, but he says to them, here's what you got to do. Go into the town, you'll find a donkey right there in that spot. Someone's going to ask you why you're taking it. You tell them that I need it, and they'll give it to you and bring it back. Exactly what he said took place. He was not a victim in this. He knew fully what was going on. He was prepared. This is such good news for us. He predicted Peter's threefold denial, didn't he? Peter, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. He told the rest of the disciples, you're all going to run. He knew. He wasn't just guessing. He knew. He knew about all of this because he is the Lord. He is the King. And nothing happened to him on this day that hadn't been prepared long in advance. And we'll get that to this in just a moment. So as I mentioned before, the atmosphere in Jerusalem for this Passover was electric. Because of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the news had gone throughout the whole country. So everybody wanted to find out, is this true? Can somebody actually do this? And so they all came. And they're all looking for these two. In fact, because it was the Passover, they assumed they would all be there. So what you get is you get this wonderful little tidbit. Okay, so in chapter 11, 55 to 57, when it was also almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up to the country of Jerusalem to celebrate the cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and they stood in the temple area asking one another, what do you think? What do you think? Is he going to show? Is he going to show? Can you feel the tension? Can you feel that kind of excitement? What do you think? Is it going to happen? Is he going to be here? Is he going to show up? Him and Lazarus? Is it all going to take place? And the chief priests, who, of course, being dumb leaders, they decided to issue a warrant for Jesus' arrest. Well, what do you think that did to everybody's curiosity? Oh, wow, we better not go near Jesus. No, it heightened because it's now forbidden. And anything forbidden, well, for goodness sake, you got to give it a go, right? So all they did, instead of quelling this desire, they elevated it. They were all looking for Jesus. All looking for him. John puts the pause button. He pushes the pause button. All right. The writing is fantastic here. It's beautiful. So what you have now at the beginning of chapter 12, which we read, is Jesus ends up in Bethany. Now we know who lives in Bethany, don't we? Who lives in Bethany? Anybody? We read it just a minute ago. Lazarus. And who else? Martha and Mary. And Simon the leper, he's called. How would you like to go through life with that name? Hi, I'm Simon the leper. Anyway, they ended up at Simon the leper's home, according to Mark and Matthew, whom Jesus had healed. And they threw a dinner in Jesus' honor. Oh, this was good. You get this beautiful moment, right? Here's Jesus at the center of attention. And what do you have? You have Martha serving. Exactly what she was doing before, but this time something's different. She's worshiping him through her service. And then you've got Lazarus reclining at table. What do you talk to Jesus about at table? Hey, what do you say? What do you talk about? Well, nice day if it doesn't rain, right? No. I just was raised from the dead. What do I talk about? I talk about what happened. I share with him how I felt when I was bound and, you know, everybody had to take off the grave clothes. And Simon the leper is there as well. And he's sharing how Jesus has set him free from his leprosy. What a conversation around that table. And out of that, Mary, so inspired. Mary is just this emotional worshiper, right? You can imagine her. She just runs to the room wherever the most expensive bottle of nard is kept. And she runs back to the table and she cracks it open. And she begins to anoint his feet. And the place is filled with the smell of this expensive perfume. She worships him. Now, I got to ask you, it's very unusual here. All right, forget that Judas went all weird and crazy. Okay, actually, it says in other passages that all the disciples were mad because she was wasting this expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. Okay, they didn't understand. We'll just chalk it up to that. So there she is with his expensive perfume, worshiping him. He's at the center. It's like a little church service. Okay, when you came in the door today, people greeted you. There were some people serving coffee. There were some folks sitting around tables chit-chatting about life, about what's going on, about what's happening. And you come in and we crack open the nard together and we begin to worship him. It's like a little church service, isn't it? And there's the disgruntled ones too, some who are angry at the church, angry at Jesus, angry that somebody would be so passionate about their faith. They're here too. I don't know who you are. It's like a little church service happening. Everybody focused on Jesus. Now, you think about this. Step back from this little picture. You may recall throughout Jesus' ministry, whenever he would heal somebody, oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes, what would he say? Don't tell anyone. When Peter shouts out, "You are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, you're the Messiah," what does Jesus say? Don't tell anybody. He says that frequently. Now suddenly, something's changed. What's changed? Now he's absorbing their worship. Now he's allowing himself to be honored in their midst as a king. Wow. Can you imagine this now? I'm going to say this is kind of like the church first church service ever happening. Right? Beautiful. Even the offering is mentioned. The money bags and the thief who used to help himself. It's all here. He wants the whole church to know what's about to happen. He wants us to be in this moment with him at the center. And the next day, this honor goes to the next level. The next day, the great crowd, according to chapter 12, verse 12, the next day, the great crowd that had come to the feast and heard about Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So the rumors had reached a peak, and everybody found out he was heading to Jerusalem. He was coming this way through the eastern gate. And so they took palm branches, and they went out to meet him. Okay, palm branches is a sign of royalty. Why would you bring palm branches? Two reasons. One, because as you hold up a palm branch, what happens? Shade. You don't want the sun to hit the precious skin of royalty. Okay? And what happens when you do this with a palm branch? A breeze. The fans. And not only that, it's not mentioned here, but they also took their cloaks off and laid them on the ground. The red carpet was brought out. And they put that carpet on the donkey. And he rode on that garment and that donkey. With the palm branches. Imagine it. Beautiful. Hey, coming in, all these people, thousands upon thousands of people shouting together, "Hosanna!" Let's just try that. Let's do some practice here. Ready? Let's all, one, two, three, let's all shout Hosanna. One, two, three. Hosanna! Not bad. Not bad. I think we can do better. What do you think? Let's try it one more time. This time, stand with me because you get a little more, you know, breath in your lungs. All right, so ready. Here he comes now. He's coming down the way. You got your palm branch. You got your, you've thrown down your garment. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. Hosanna! Isn't that beautiful? You may sit. Repeatedly shouting that word, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Right? You know what that word means? It's a couple of words brought together. It means, please save us. Please save us. The problem is, folks, the problem is they didn't understand what he was going to save them from. But they still shouted it nonetheless. Save us. Please save us. Please save us. And then as they're coming into the city, it changes and it starts. They start to quote from the Psalm, the book of Psalms, Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So you got these hosannas. You got blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You got blessed is the King of Israel. All this loud shouting. Ah, the King has finally come. We've been waiting for thousands of years. For this moment, he's finally here, and I'm alive to see it. Yeah. I'm alive to see it. I can't keep my mouth shut. Normally, I don't join into all kinds of stuff like that, but I find myself unable to stop shouting Hosanna, unable to keep my lips closed. Blessed is the one who's coming in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. I don't even know why I'm shouting it, but I am shouting it, because that's how mobs go. And you see him when he finally walks by. And what do you see? He's riding on a donkey? What? Is that the best they could find? You know? It'd be like going to, you know, you hear that the prime minister's arriving. He's got his Escalades. But instead, that day, he shows up in an old Pinto. What? And all the Secret Service guards are squished in there. What's going on? Why not a horse? Because he's a victor. He's a king. You see, a horse, now that I could get behind. Because you come in on a horse, you're a victor. You're a warlord. You're coming in as a powerful monarch. That's what you do with a horse. Or you come in on a chariot, showing you a mass army. You're a charioteer. Or as Jewish kings would come in sometimes, David entered cities on a mule. At least it's a mule. You know, it's half horse and half donkey. But Jesus came in on a donkey's colt, never been ridden before. This is because of prophecy. Did you know that? This was prophesied. And Jesus made sure that he did exactly as the prophecy said. He came to his people riding on a donkey. Look, this is found in the prophet Zechariah. Don't go to the wrong place. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. If you can find it quickly, go ahead and have a look. He quotes it here in the book of John. He quotes it, sort of. He changes a couple of words because of Greek translation. He says, don't be afraid, which is still true. But the Hebrew is more like rejoice greatly. Don't just rejoice sort of, which I'm not sure how you do. Rejoice greatly. Okay, if you got it there, chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Oh, no. Sorry, folks. My tablet just quit. Just getting to the good part. Just be patient with me. Somebody want to read out Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9? Please read it out while I look.
Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt.
All right, here we go. I found it here. So, I want to draw your attention to a couple of things. First of all, it's couched at the words rejoice. This is a moment of great rejoicing, which I think we kind of get because of what's happening with the palm branches and everything, right? All right, daughter of Zion. This is the term used when a father lovingly dotes on his daughters. I know this. I lovingly doted on my daughters. So I kind of know what he's talking about here. There's this special love for our daughters. Hey? And he's shouting, he's saying, be rejoiceful. Here's what's happening. This God of ours, he's saying to the daughters of Zion, shout, daughters of Jerusalem, see your king, your redeemer. He's coming. He's righteous, having salvation. He's gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. That word Zion may confuse you. Let me just say it's just simply a metaphor. It's an expression used of Israel, used of the people of God, used of the mountain of God. There's a few different ways to use it, but basically it's a term of endearment, Zion. It's a metaphor for that. Jesus' actions were deliberate. They were provocative. They were making the claim that he was the one Zechariah, the prophet, was talking about in front of everybody. It's like a living parable. He is the shepherd king that was predicted to come. As he rode into Jerusalem on this donkey and not a horse, he again was emphasizing his lowly nature. He wasn't coming in as some power-hungry God, king. He was coming in humbly, gentle. It's beautiful, isn't it? And what a better way to say that than to come in on the colt of a donkey, the lowest of the beast of the burdens. He came in on that. It's interesting. After all of this, after all this excitement, it must have taken forever to get through that crowd and get into the east gate. He went directly to the temple, Mark tells us. And you know what happened then? They crowned him as king. No. He just looked around and he went back to Bethany. He gets to the temple. Here's what Mark says. Jesus entered Jerusalem. He went to the temple. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he headed back to Bethany with his disciples. Totally anticlimactic. Right? After all that production, he goes into the temple. He looks around and he says, oh my, it's late. Let's go home. Now you remember at the beginning of this chapter, it says that this is 6 days before the Passover. So what do you suppose people talked about after all of this? What do you think their conversation was about? We gave him this hero's welcome. He rode in like a king. We praised him as king. And he goes to the temple and he looks at the sundial and says, oh, time to go home. What do you think they talked about? What do you think the conversation went? Imagine it was you. We still have 5 days to go before the actual Passover meal comes. 5 days. What was Jesus doing during that time? Well, one thing he wasn't doing was he wasn't raising a finger against the Romans. It's absent. In fact, he never even raised his voice against the Romans. So imagine now, with that in the context, what's happening over these 5 days? Is your mind changing? Are you feeling a little ripped off that maybe Jesus isn't everything you thought he should be for you? What do you think? In fact, this happened in such a way. There were 5 days. I think his followers were becoming discouraged. It even says that the disciples had no idea what was going on until after he had been raised from the dead. They didn't have a clue what was going on. They all thought he was going to be a political king, and he wasn't. And he had never promised he would be. He had promised he'd come to set people free individually by believing in him. That's what he promised. His disciples didn't even understand. Well, this provides us with some lessons. Okay. The first lesson is this. Jesus doesn't always meet your expectations. Remember, he is the Lord God. In fact, it should be the other way around, that I should get my expectations lined up with his. That's what we can learn here. Because these folks, all these wonderful people, shouting all these biblical things in their hearts were dead wrong. They thought it was going to be the beginning of the insurrection. And in a spiritual way, it was, just not a political way. Their expectations were dashed. This kingdom that he was all about was not a political kingdom. He came to rule, but he came to rule people's hearts. He came to rule their minds. He came that we might, as we sang earlier, surrender. Surrender ourselves to him and let him be our king as he is. So in days that went through this process, in the days ahead, the crowd that went through this process, maybe slowly, however, though, 6 days later, they were shouting something very different. What were they shouting? Crucify him. He has so let us down. Get rid of him. We'll take a murderer in his place. What? You see, the powerful lesson of disillusionment. If you're here today and you've ever uttered the words, or if you're listening online and you've ever uttered these words, yeah, I tried Christianity, it doesn't work for me. You've become disillusioned. You were looking for something from it that was never promised to you. That's what's happening. And so just like this crowd, day by day goes by and your love grows colder because he's not meeting what you tell him you want him to do, as if you are king and he is subject to you. Folks, that's happened to far too many people. And here's the lesson from it right here. Here's the lesson. One day you can be riding on top of the waves, shouting Hosanna at the top of your lungs. And because things don't go the way you want them to, or think that they should go, suddenly you're shouting, crucify him. Get him out of my life. Well, that's quite a lesson from Palm Sunday. Thankfully, that's not the only lesson. That would be a little depressing if that was the only lesson. But to say this, he is truly the king who has all these good traits that are just for you. Listen now. Here comes from John 15. He said to them, here's how you get yourself ready. He says, if the world hates me, keep in mind that it hated me first. In other words, get yourself ready. It's all not going to be a bed of roses. It's not going to be a garden that you whistle through this life. You will have trials. You will have tribulations. You will have sufferings, because that is part of living in a world full of sin, even as a believer. You will have these things. But always remember, he is with you. He said, I suffered these things first so that I could be your example. He said, remember, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So get your head around this. In these days that are coming, I wonder if the screws are going to get tightened around the church. What do you think? Do you think we're just going to walk away from all this unscathed? Do you think? This is the time when God has called us, maybe like no other time. This is like Esther. You've been given this time to live in so that the glory of God can be seen through you and through us, that we can be a light on the hill, and not for any political agenda, but because we preach holiness and truth and mercy and justice and love, because that's our King Our King is exactly like that. Finally, I want to say this about what happened in Zechariah. First of all, Zechariah says the king is righteous. Hallelujah. That means he only does what is right. It means he obeys God perfectly. So this king that's coming, he obeys God's laws to the letter, to the jot and the tittle. He does everything in the law perfectly. He alone can make us, me, righteous by giving me his righteousness when I believe in him, exchanging my sinfulness for his beautiful righteousness so that I can live to the fullest. This is what he offers as our king. He is the righteous king. He is the righteousness of God to us. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, because he is our righteousness. Hallelujah. All right. This king brings salvation, according to Zechariah, meaning we can only find salvation from our sinful condition through Jesus. And we know this from Acts 4. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. He alone. Not Buddha, not Allah, not any other god of any other tribe, any other tongue, any other nation. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. He's the only one who can bring us salvation. Hallelujah. And he's gentle. You see, the daughters of Jerusalem, the children of God, his people, they were called to rejoice in this news. Why is it such good news? Because he's gentle. He's humble. He welcomes you in. He's meek. He's mild. He doesn't waste words. He tells you he loves you. He means, I love you. There's no secret shadows, no little agendas, no hidden lies. He is pure truth. And he is the way to God. And he is gentle with that truth. And he comes to us and he welcomes us. Listen to what it says in Matthew 11. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take what I say upon you. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my teaching is easy, and my burden is light. Whew. He invites us in as the King of glory. Hallelujah. If you're here today, or if you're listening online, and you have never surrendered to this King, then you have no idea the life you are missing out on. But you can have that life. You can have it by believing he is the King. He is your King. He will forgive you. He will make you right before God. He will bring you salvation. He will save you from yourself and from Satan, our archenemy. He will save you. And he will do that in gentle persuasion. You will come under his teaching, and it will melt you down, and you will be to the point where you need to confess your sins so that he can set you free. That's how you have salvation. That's how you get that. And when you receive this, it's yours. He's a gentle, meek king. He's not going to come back and take it from you. It's yours. And all he asks is that you do what he says in his power. His righteousness lived out through me, through us. What a beautiful message this is to all the world. And to us here today, be encouraged by this message. He is the king. You know, he came in on a humble donkey last time. Next time, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Billions upon billions upon billions of people will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. So either you do it now voluntarily, and you experience his life, or you will do that, whether you want to or not. This is how it all comes to the end when he returns as the reigning king. Whew! Hallelujah for Palm Sunday. Now get your palm branches out and let's go have some fun. Let's worship the king. Let's shout Hosanna. Let's say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's shout him to the highest mountain right over there. There. He is the king. He is the king. Amen? Be encouraged today.
We're just going to close with this song, The Blessing. And I just want to share a little testimony. Most of you know that my dad had to go into the continuing care because of his dementia, and that was a really hard decision. But I grew up in a home where, my mom did send me and my brother to Sunday school, but my dad really never grew up with believing in God. And I think the worst thing for me is I thought, God, if he dies, I want to know that I'm going to see him again someday in heaven. And since he's been in there, I've been sharing a little bit with him, and I asked him a while ago, do you want to ask the Lord into your heart? And he said, no, not yet. And so I just kept on praying for him. And then just like 2 weeks ago, I was visiting him, and I just felt, today's the day. And I said, Dad, do you want to ask the Lord into your heart? And he looked at me and he said, I don't know how to do that. And I said, well, how about I just pray for you and you agree? And he said, okay. So I said this prayer, and when it was done, I looked at him, and he had like stains all the way down his face. I said, do you have an eye infection? Because he showed no emotion. And he says, I don't know what that is. But I felt like, you know, thank you, Lord. It took. And like, to me, heaven won't be heaven unless all my family's there. Anyways, let's declare. Maybe while we sing this, just think about all your loved ones. And sing this as a prayer too for them.